Have you been too busy to get your associate's, bachelor's, or master's degree? Concordia University, Wisconsin offers 50 online educational options. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Click the Concordia University online logo and enter the program code ISSUES to waive your application fee. Concordia University, Wisconsin is here to strengthen and support the church. Lifelong Lutheran Learning. issuesetc.org and click Concordia University, Wisconsin online.
What's the danger of getting most of your news from sources like Rush Limbaugh or, for that matter, Jon Stewart on the other side?
This would be like getting all of your news out of editorial cartoons.
Children are great at smashing your idols. They have a wonderful way of keeping you from temptation by just sort of taking all of the money that you were going to dedicate towards your idols and saying, no, you have to actually use it for something that in the end is much more beneficial.
The holy angels in heaven are not weeping and wringing their hands because millions of people are dying and going to hell. The holy angels in heaven are rejoicing over one single sinner who repents.
Central Texas welder fabricators love to turn and burn while listening to Issues, etc.
Well, the archaeologists descended on the Church of the Holy Sepulchre several weeks ago. We were talking about it, how they were removing the cladding, the marble cladding that covered what was purported to be the burial slab of Jesus Christ. It's an ancient site. There's no doubt about it. How ancient is it? Well, now that they've had a chance to look in there and to clear away the rubble and the debris and the dust, they are thrilled beyond words. One of the archaeologists actually said, "My knees were shaking when he saw what was in there." What did they find? And what does it do to the validity of this ancient and probably one of the biggest archaeological sites in the Holy Land? Welcome back to Issues Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to get an update on the uncovering of the burial slab at the Church of the Holy Sepulchre with Dr. Craig Evans. Then we'll conclude our eight-part series, Liturgical Boot Camp for Evangelicals. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller will be our guest. Dr. Craig Evans is a regular guest. He's Distinguished Professor of Christian Origins, a Dean of the School of Christian Thought at Houston Baptist University, and he's author of several books, including Jesus and His World, The Archaeological Evidence. Dr. Evans, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thank you, Todd. Good to be with you.
Why are biblical archaeologists more certain now than they were before that what they're looking at in the Church of the Holy Sepulchre is, in fact, the site of Christ's burial?
Well, what they've discovered in the last couple of weeks confirmed what they suspected all along, at least for most archaeologists, and that is when Queen Helen visited this site in the early 4th century and the local villagers said, this is the spot, they pointed to a spot that was not obvious. It was not a tomb complex. It was there was a Roman shrine to a Roman god standing there, and she ordered it to be torn down, and they dug down and found, you know, an early first century tomb complex. Well, how in the world did these villagers know that? It had been covered since the days of Hadrian for 200 years. And so that's what we call village memory, or the continuity of village memory. But, of course, it's always possible somebody got it wrong, and it was just a coincidence, and they dug down and found a tomb that wasn't the right one. Well, what this current work has shown is that, yes, it really is a first-century tomb, and it has a history that does indeed go back to the excavation that took place under Queen Helen and the construction of the original Church of the Holy Sepulchre, which has been damaged, partly destroyed, rebuilt, and so on down through the centuries. And so that's what it's confirmed. So it turns out, no, it's not a big mistake. It really is the very spot that where Helen visited. That is the foundation of the original church, and it does rest the edicula, as it's called, that is the little temple shrine that's been repaired, which is what occasioned all this. It shows that it really is sitting atop a first-century tomb complex, and so it could well be the correct place, as most archaeologists have for decades assumed.
The story that I saw circulating online had to do with, and of course, you're going to need to walk us through what they did here. They were kind of removing not a slab, but the covering for a slab and things like that, but they appear to have discovered a simple cross inscription. Tell us about that.
Well, yeah, and that would that's what you would expect, some kind of a marker that would indicate that a conviction that this indeed is a spot that relates to Jesus in some way, and of course in this case would indicate the very spot where it was believed at the beginning of the 4th century and probably at the time of the early 2nd century, the very spot where Jesus' body was laid out on a slab. And remember, this is in keeping with Jewish burial traditions. Jesus may have talked a whole lot about being raised up from the dead, but until it happened, there wouldn't necessarily be the firm conviction that that was true. And so when Jesus died, his body was prepared for burial, laid on a slab in a tomb, and his disciples would have gone there to grieve quietly, not openly, not publicly, because Jesus had died the death of a criminal, and so grieving, according to Jewish law, would have to be private. And that's why the women went to the tomb early Sunday morning. It was for that very purpose. And this would go on for 7 days. And then a year later, his family would return and collect his bones and remove them to a permanent place of burial, the family tomb, maybe in Nazareth, maybe somewhere else in the Jerusalem area, who knows. That's the Jewish custom. And so we now believe that this probably was the very slab where Jesus' body was laid to rest Friday afternoon, Good Friday, before the Passover that evening. And the women, of course, came Sunday morning expecting to grieve quietly in the tomb, wondering who might assist them by rolling aside the stone so they could actually go inside. And when they arrive, the stone is rolled aside, the body isn't there, and they're utterly confused, probably worrying that the body had been removed by authorities and that it was not allowed to stay in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, but probably relocated to a tomb for criminals. So that's what they would have been thinking when they see what would have been an empty ledge with no body upon it. And so this could well be the place where all that happened 2,000 years ago.
Why was it, I understand why a building would be erected and even a shrine inside the building erected around this spot. Why was it the slab itself covered over? Do we know or when?
Oh, well, yeah. The marble cladding that was removed a couple weeks ago had been placed, we're fairly confident, in the middle of the 16th century. But what was found beneath it when it was removed was yet some additional marble covering. And how far back that went is hard to say, but centuries earlier. But workers have, and archaeologists observing, National Geographic people observing, took it right down to the original slab, and there was some debris. And, of course, it was in doing that they discovered the small incised cross. So my guess is that cross would have been incised in that place in the 4th century at the time of the building of the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, though I'm sure there will be ongoing study of it, and it could well turn out to be even earlier, which I think would be very fascinating. If that inscribed cross could be shown to go all the way back to the 1st century or early 2nd, then I think that would lend strong support to the proper identification of this spot as the place where the body of Jesus was put to rest.
You've mentioned Constantine's mother. Why was she enthusiastic about both Jerusalem, but the sites around Jerusalem and establishing these places as places of worship?
She was a devout Christian, and she recognized the value of these sites. She wanted to preserve them. I think she sensed rightly that the Christian faith was sweeping the Roman Empire. She was hoping that her own son would embrace the faith. He was open to it. And I think she saw that as a good thing, to move away from polytheism and paganism to embrace the monotheism of the Jewish Christian people, and embrace Jesus Christ as God's Son, raised from the dead as humanity's Savior, instead of all this stuff with Zeus and Apollo and all the rest of them. So I think that was very important to her, but she rightly recognized instinctively that holy sites, places where Jesus, the disciples, his mother Mary, and so forth, where they lived, where things happened, these are sites that should be recognized. And this is very much part of the Greco-Roman psyche anyway, monuments commemorating certain events, whether they were actual historical events or legends or whatever. That was something that was done, and it would become, it had an edifying and a pedagogical value, too. Pilgrims could go to these places and see them and get a sense of what the land looked like in the time of Jesus and therefore have a better informed faith. I appreciate the what she did because in visiting, she always consulted with the locals. And it, to us, it seems incredible because when she's there, it's almost 300 years removed from the time of Jesus's public ministry. But we underestimate, we moderns, the continuity of village memory. People don't move around much, and so they pass on the stories, father to son, and on it goes down through the generations. And so a lot of places that she discovered, not every place, of course, but a lot of the places likely are correct. And so you get these Byzantine-era shrines, and the Byzantine era is usually dated to the 4th century and beyond. And so you get these shrines that sit atop the house where Mary grew up in Nazareth, or the house where Mary and Joseph raised their family in Nazareth, or the place where Jesus did this or did that, or like the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, a magnificent church atop the very place where Jesus was buried and then raised up. And so I think she did a service for Christian history in doing that and for her own time. I think it was to confirm the faith and at the same time, give it a tangibleness and at the same time encourage people to visit these sites and be benefited by doing that.
Finally, then, just looking at it as a student of biblical archaeology, how remarkable is it to you, especially given how many times this spot has been overrun in various conflicts, both local and in some cases global, given that long history of this site, how remarkable is it to you that they could actually, after removing the cladding and then the further cladding and then the rubble and the dust, actually, with all likelihood, be staring at the burial shelf where Christ's body lay?
Yeah, I think it is remarkable, especially given the vicissitudes of human experience. There are fires, there are earthquakes, but also the very deliberate attempts to destroy the Church of the Holy Sepulchre on the part, usually it was Muslims, and destruction of other sites. And for the key archaeological elements, key items to survive and remain intact, that is remarkable, and we should be grateful for that, so that there really is something there to see and study, and an honest-to-goodness place where Jesus originally walked, or originally did this or that, or in this case, where his body was actually laid. I think that is significant, and even though it's been 2,000 years, so despite the best or worst efforts of certain people down through the centuries, this important trace evidence remains.
Dr. Craig Evans is Distinguished Professor of Christian Origins and the Dean of the School of Christian Thought at Houston Baptist University. He's author of several books, including Jesus and His World, The Archaeological Evidence. You can purchase this book at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Dr. Evans, thank you.
Thank you very much.
Our series, Liturgical Boot Camp for Evangelicals, concludes on the other side of the break, Part 8, with Pastor Brian Wolf Miller, author of the book, Has American Christianity Failed? We'll do a little more of those miscellaneous objections and respond to them. Stay tuned. Christmas is a holy day, not just an ordinary holiday. It's when we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ, our Savior, That's why Emmanuel Press keeps Jesus as the focus of all their Christmas cards. And that's why they use the words of Scripture and the poetry of hymns inside the cards to confess our hope in Christ. Visit their website at emmanuelpress.us to see a variety of cards, including a brand new card for 2016. EmmanuelPress.us.
Expert guests. Expansive topics. Extolling Christ. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Christians young and old are increasingly pressured to change their beliefs. That's why St. Jude said we need to contend for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. At the San Antonio Worldview Conference, Confessional Lutherans Jonathan Fisk, Jay Weber, Ryan McPherson, and Craig Parton will unmask the false, direct us to Christ and His Word, and defend the faith. The San Antonio Worldview Conference, Saturday, February the 11th, San Antonio, Texas. Visit worldusa.org. Worldusa.org.
If you're like me, you remember when education was about the basic skills of reading, writing, and arithmetic, and about reading great literature and history that gave our kids models of what it is to be a good person. Memoria Press's classical Christian curriculum is bringing this kind of education back. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.